Well, last time we introduced the topic of the spiritual armour, which Paul describes in Ephesians 6:14-18. And the main point I wanted to make in that session was that although Paul uses the armour worn by a Roman soldier, most of us know that, I think, to illustrate his points, the passage has a deeper foundation, and that is the descriptions of God which we find in the Old Testament. Particularly, we looked at many examples in the book of Isaiah which describe God as a warrior. For example, we looked at verses which talked about God being a shield, the Messiah wearing a belt of truth, God wearing a breastplate of righteousness and a helmet of salvation, the Messiah having a mouth like a sharp sword, and the shoes of the gospel of peace. We looked at verses that spoke about those things. And my conclusion was that although Paul does use the Roman soldier and his armour as an analogy for his teaching in Ephesians 6, I felt that there was a deeper message, namely that the armour represents the character and victory of Christ himself. The armour originally, if you will, belongs to God. He is the warrior. And all believers are invited to share in his victory by putting on his armour. That's what we looked at last time, which was an introduction. So let's begin today by reading again the section which deals with the spiritual armour of the believer. So we're in Ephesians 6:14-18. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So now, having read the passage and bearing in mind what some of the things we said as a general introduction last time, let's now begin to look in more detail at the individual pieces of armour which Paul describes in this passage. Now, as I said last time, I believe there are 7 pieces of armour. I'm not necessarily going to be taking 7 weeks. I'm not necessarily going to be taking 1 whole week over each item. Although I am today, we're going to be taking the whole session to deal with the first item. I haven't prepared the rest of the talks yet, so I don't know how it's going to pan out, if there's enough for me to say about each item. I suspect possibly not, so we may, do 2 or 3 items subsequently. But today we are going to spend the whole time just looking at the first one, and that is the belt of truth. Verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. That's the part of the first part of verse 14, which we're going to be spending all our time on today. Let's consider, first of all, the function of the belt in the Roman soldier's armour. So verse 14, as I've just read, tells us that we should gird our waist with truth. So although the word belt isn't used, by implication, obviously, he's talking about a belt, because we're told to gird our waist with something. So the analogy is that of a belt. Now, a belt was an essential part of a Roman soldier's equipment because it held many of the items he needed in battle. You may not have thought of that, which I hadn't until I began to research this. He did carry a short sword, probably more like a long dagger, on his belt. But he also carried other things on his belt. For example, he would probably have a small pouch for carrying money or other useful things, such as flint for starting a fire. He might also attach small knives for cutting food or sharpening wood or doing basic camp tasks. And these items needed to be easily accessible, and the belt provided a convenient place to keep them while keeping his hands free. The belt also had symbolic importance in the Roman army. because it was decorated with metal discs and it had a whole load of hanging straps. I've seen images of this on the internet. You can see them. These hanging straps, which also had metal discs hanging from them. And these metal discs jangled as the soldier walked or marched. So imagine the sound of a whole army marching together. A whole army marching together with all these jangly metal discs being attached to the belt could put fear into the hearts of the enemy. And obviously not just because of the sound of their feet tramping on the ground, but also the sound of these jingling metal discs. But I think the most important function of the Roman soldier's belt was that it helped keep his clothing secure and up together. That's because a Roman soldier typically wore a kind of knee-length tunic, and without a belt, the loose fabric of the tunic would most certainly hang down and get in the way when he was running or climbing or fighting. So the belt was vital for the soldier. And in fact, it was the first item that he put on, as we have here in verse 14. He first of all fastened his belt tightly around his waist, and then he kind of pulled up his tunic up from under the belt. And this prevented his tunic getting in the way when he was in battle. And Paul here uses the imagery of a belt to illustrate truth. So the implication is we must pull the belt of truth securely around our waist as we fight in this spiritual battle. But what specifically does the belt of truth symbolise? Now, in this session, I'm going to give you several possibilities which have been suggested by theologians and commentators. In fact, it may surprise you that we're going to consider very briefly six different interpretations. Personally, I'm not exactly sure what was in Paul's mind. I'm going to come clean right at the beginning. I'm not exactly sure what was in Paul's mind. Perhaps we can ask him when we see him, if we feel it's still important at that stage. I'm not sure what was in his mind when he wrote these words concerning the belt of truth, so I haven't got a strong view on which interpretation is the best. So today I'm just going to present the main alternatives which have been offered. Now, the first possibility is that the belt of truth symbolises or represents the word of God, because Jesus himself said, God's word is truth. So maybe the belt of truth refers to Scripture, God's word. However, I'm not so sure that that is what is Paul is in Paul's mind, because the word of God is referred to specifically and separately in verse 17. Paul says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So we have Paul specifically identifying the sword there, and this sword was it's likely this is the soldier's short sword or dagger that would be fastened to the belt, usually. So I personally think it's unlikely that Paul would have two items of armour, the belt and the sword, referring to the same thing. And we know that the sword, he does say it is the word of God. So I'm don't really warm to the idea of the belt being the word of God. But many interpreters do see the belt of truth as referring to the Bible, God's word. Let's consider a second possibility. A second interpretation is that the belt of truth represents the gospel. I mean, after all, the gospel is what we must hear and respond to, first of all, before becoming enlisted as a soldier in Christ's army. And as I said earlier, the Roman soldier put on his belt first, before he put anything else on of his armour. So maybe that would back up the view that the belt of truth represents the gospel. Just as the belt is the first item in Paul's list, the responding to the gospel is the first thing we must do. And some people say, well, that's backed up in Ephesians 1:13. If we look at Ephesians 1:13, Paul says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, and then he tells us what the word of truth is, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. So in verse 13, chapter 1, Paul does say, he does say that the word of truth, he likens it or equates it to the gospel of your salvation. So maybe it is the gospel. However, I'm not so keen on that either, because if the belt refers to the gospel, then Paul refers to the gospel twice, because he lists the gospel as a separate item in verse 15. They are the shoes. The soldier's shoes or sandals represent the gospel of peace. He says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So if we take the truth as being the Bible or the gospel, I'm not so keen on those, because we have another item of armour representing the scriptures, and we have another item representing the gospel. So let's look at a third possibility. The third possibility, which some favour, is that the belt of truth represents the believer's personal integrity or truthfulness, or their personal sincerity. So this view says that the belt of truth represents a character trait which holds the Christian's life together, just as the belt held the pieces of the Roman soldier's armour together. We need to have personal integrity, sincerity and truthfulness. This is John MacArthur's view, interestingly. He makes the point, correctly, that the Greek word, which is translated in our Bibles as truth, the Greek word aletheia, in Greek, can either mean truth, in the way that we use the word truth in English today, or it can mean truthfulness, which has a different meaning. Truthfulness is a characteristic of a person. So it could be that we are to gird our waist with truthfulness, in which case John MacArthur's interpretation would be the right one. However, it seems to me that since the warfare described in this passage is a warfare against cosmic powers, Satan, we're told in the previous verses, we're told that verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. It seems to me that our enemy is Satan and the principalities and powers, the fallen angels, powerful enemies. It seems to me we need something much stronger than just personal honesty and truthfulness to fight it. We know, I'm sure, non-believers who have personal integrity and are honest, but I feel that Paul is speaking about something much stronger than that here. A fourth possibility is that the belt represents Christ himself. After all, Jesus did say in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And also, Paul often describes believers as putting on Christ. For example, in Romans 13:14, he tells his readers to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is true that Jesus, just like that Roman soldier's belt, he holds everything together. So maybe it refers to Christ himself. But some have pointed out, in discussing whether this is a possibility, first of all, why didn't Paul say, having girded your waist with Christ, you know, why didn't he come out with it, say it clearly? The text actually says, gird your waist with truth. It doesn't actually say, gird your waist with Christ. So I'm not sure this view is completely convincing either. A fifth interpretation says that the belt represents the idea of being prepared for action, being alert, and ready for the fight. So it's just the idea of being alert, being prepared for action. And this phrase, girding your loins, is an old one that's familiar in ancient cultures, also in the Bible. And it means getting ready for work or getting ready for battle. So girding your loins is this idea of pulling your tunic up or putting your belt on and getting pulling your long flowing garments out of the way. And this is used in the Bible to mean getting ready for work. Peter uses this phrase in 1 Peter 1:13. Let me just find that. 1 Peter 1:13, Peter says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. So he's using this belt imagery there. That's what someone who girds up their loins actually does. The ESV translates Ephesians 6:14 as preparing your minds for action. Is that correct? Have you got
6:14?
Not 6:14. I think it must
it's
be
fastened on the belt of truth.
Oh right, maybe it's 1 Peter 1:13. Yeah. Then, is it 1 Peter?
Sorry,
you've lost it now. Sorry, I think it probably is. I think I've just made a mistake in my notes.
Preparing your minds for action.
Yeah, that's right. So that's the 1 Peter 1:13, is it?
Yeah.
Yeah. Preparing your minds for action. And this interpretation fits well with the metaphor of the Roman soldier's belt. As I've said, the soldier would most likely put his belt on first, pull his tunic up under it before he did anything else, such as putting on his breastplate. So this would help explain why Paul is putting the belt of truth on first. However, it wouldn't explain why Paul specifically describes this belt as a belt of truth. So that's the fifth interpretation, that it just represents the idea of getting ready for action, which is reasonable. But why would Paul particularly describe it as a belt of truth? Now let's move on to a sixth view. And this is a mid-acts view, but not all mid-acts teachers teach this. But for completeness, it's probably good that we are aware of it. According to some mid-acts dispensational teachers, but not all, the belt of truth is, surprise, surprise, the specific body of truth revealed through Paul for the present dispensation. Let me say that again with a few more words this time. The belt of truth is that specific or distinct body of teaching given to Paul and revealed to us in his 13 letters, which is meant for the dispensation of the church age. Now let's consider the reasons that some those who hold this view give for this interpretation. Well, firstly, the belt of truth prevents us from being tripped up by teachings which are in the Bible but which are not meant for us. Just like the belt prevents the Roman soldier, having girded up his loins and girded his waist with the belt of truth, prevents him from being tripped up by his flowing tunic. If a believer doesn't know and live by the specific truths which Paul taught, they could be hampered in their Christian life, just like a Roman soldier would be hampered in the battle if he hadn't put on his belt. As I say, his tunic would be flapping around, getting in the way, tripping him up, and generally causing him a problem. Just like the many scriptures which can get in our way if we don't understand that they are for us, but not necessarily to us. These scriptures, if we don't understand that clearly, can cause us problems. They can trip us up spiritually because we don't realise they're not written directly to us, the body of Christ. For example, if we add things to the gospel, such as repentance and water baptism, which are not needed today, but are in the Bible and are in the New Testament even, we can get tripped up. And if we teach others that repentance and water baptism are needed for salvation today, we can trip them up also. We could cause them to be tripped up also. So the first reason some mid-Acts teachers who hold this view, that it's the truth referred to here is specifically the truth revealed, the mystery truth that was revealed to Paul alone and is revealed to us, therefore, in his 13 letters. So the first reason is that because this belt is going to prevent us from being tripped up. Secondly, the belt of truth holds the rest of the armour together. Just as the soldier's belt kept everything together, correct doctrine for the church age keeps everything together for us, and it keeps us spiritually stable. For example, if you think you can perhaps lose your salvation because you've been reading what Jesus said in John 15, even Jesus said this about cutting off the branches if they bear no fruit. Wow, if you took that as meaning for us today, that would seriously undermine your assurance of salvation. Or maybe you've been reading the horrific warnings in Hebrews about people losing their salvation if they fall into certain sins. If we think that those warnings apply to us in the body of Christ, then the assurance of our salvation, certainly, it's logical to think, would become rather wobbly. But the belt of truth, if it does mean Paul's teachings, certainly Paul's teachings give spiritual clarity and they hold everything in place for us. They keep us stable, they keep us on the right path. So the first reason that people give for thinking that this truth that's referred to here is Paul's teachings is that just like the belt, it prevents us from being tripped up by teachings which are in the Bible but not meant for us. Secondly, it holds the rest of the armour together. And thirdly, following on for the first two reasons, the belt of truth, namely the truth revealed to Paul, ensures that we are the most effective in the spiritual battle. And this is because when we are confused doctrinally, we are less likely to be victorious in the battle. Spiritual defeat often comes from doctrinal confusion and uncertainty. For example, if a believer mixes Israel's program with the church, they will become very confused, and their confusion will more than likely undermine their effectiveness. If a believer misunderstands law versus grace, they get it muddled up, they get them mixed together a little bit. Or maybe they misapply scripture by trying to obey commands that don't apply to us now in the body of Christ. They will become spiritually unstable. Paul actually himself had warned about this in Ephesians 4:14, where he says that his aim in 13, he says, his aim is that we will all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. But this is the warning, if we don't do that, he says he doesn't want us to become children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Now here, the wind of doctrine is brought about by the trickery of men. But we can be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, because there's all sorts of doctrines in the Bible. And if we can't distinguish between which doctrines are for us and which doctrines or teachings are for Israel, and we get them mixed up, then we are going to be tossed to and fro. So our doctrine certainly does have a very significant bearing on how effective we are in the spiritual battle. If we get mixed up, muddled up with these different doctrines and just on a pick-and-mix kind of attitude towards the Bible, then we will not be able to stand as Paul tells us we should. We will not be able to stand against Satan's lies and deceptions. So, to summarise, today we've been making a start on the well-known passage in Ephesians 6 concerning the spiritual armour of the believer. And we've spent all our time considering the belt of truth. I haven't presented a definite interpretation of verse 14 because, quite frankly, I'm not sure of the correct interpretation myself. So instead, I've given you several views. In fact, I've given you six different interpretations concerning the identity of this belt. What does this belt signify? Specifically, what is the truth which it refers to? Does the belt represent the Word of God, as some teach? Maybe it represents the Gospel. Perhaps it represents a believer's personal integrity and truthfulness. Or does it represent Christ himself? Maybe Paul means it to signify that the believer should be ready for action. That's what the truth is. Or maybe the belt of truth represents that specific body of truth revealed to Paul concerning the body of Christ. Whatever the belt of truth signifies, I believe it is true to say that if we live our lives in accordance with the truths which God gave to Paul, we won't be tripped up by the difficult things we find in the Bible. On the contrary, we will be stable in our faith, we will be able to stand against the enemy, and we will be able to effectively fight in the spiritual battle set before us.